Our scripture reading for today is taken from Leviticus 8, verses 1 to chapter 9, verse 6. In the first seven chapters of Leviticus, God has explained the different offerings that the Israelites need to use in order to worship God and fellowship with Him. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, the stage is being set for the glory of the Lord to appear to the whole people. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Leviticus 8 in the first six verses from chapter 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses and Aaron's sons come near. Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bowl of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bowl of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses had sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil in one wafer, and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, "Boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of ordination of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his sons shall eat it.' The remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled. For he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you will not die. For so I have been commanded." Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. Now it came about on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them to the Lord before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.'"
God has designed men and women, boys and girls, to fellowship with Him. From the very first day that Adam and Eve were created, we see that they, Adam and Eve, were interacting with God. God was talking with them and they were meeting with God. We know this based on Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve knew the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And I'm sure they anticipated that meeting with Him each and every day, until that fateful day when they made the decision to disobey God's simple instruction to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that moment, Adam and Eve's close and intimate relationship with God was severed. It was cut off because of their sin. Sin prevents a person from fellowshipping with God. Sin prevents a person from meeting with God in a close and an intimate way. In fact, sin actually condemns a person to experience God's wrath, the judgment of God for all of eternity. But God, in His mercy, has also provided a means by which that sin can be dealt with. God, in His incredible love, has designed a way for you and I to be able to have fellowship with God, to be able to meet with God, to experience a taste of what Adam and Eve experienced in that garden before they sinned. Now, as we've talked about last week, God, as we're looking here at Leviticus, God has entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. The tabernacle has been erected, but the people have not yet met with God. And so in order to remedy that, God has explained the offerings that are required for the people in order to fellowship with God. That's chapters 1 through 5 of Leviticus. And then last week, as we looked at chapter 6 and 7, we saw the important role that the priests have to play in all those offerings as they help the people to be able to come to God and fellowship with God. But now as we come to chapter 8, as you just heard read, the details of what God has already described that need to happen in order for the people to meet with God are being played out. They are being done so the people can meet with God, so the people can have fellowship with God. And so as we look at these two chapters this morning, I want you to see three necessities that must be in place in order for a person to meet with God. As we do, I want us to compare and contrast how the Israelites, what all they had to do in order to meet with God, and how you and I can meet with God today. So as we begin, I want you to keep your finger here in Leviticus chapter 8 and join me over in Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Here in Exodus, specifically chapters 28 and 29, God is giving Moses the instructions for what we see played out here in Leviticus 8 and 9. But I want you to notice what God says at the end of these specific instructions. This is Exodus chapter 29. I'm going to just pick it up in verse number 43. Exodus 29, 43. This is God speaking to Moses, and he says this. I, God says, will meet there in the tabernacle with the sons of Israel, and it, the tabernacle, shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. Notice verse 45. God says, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is what God had promised. And now as we are looking at Leviticus 8 and 9, we see the fulfillment of these words. As the Israelites are carrying out their instructions that they have received from God, God is going to fulfill his promise that he makes here in Exodus 29, 43 and 45 to meet with them. God will dwell among them. Today, as believers, we have something even better. But before we get there, join me back in Leviticus, where we see the first piece that must be in place in order to meet with God, in order to have fellowship with God, which is a special mediator. A special mediator. We understand that God is holy, right? God cannot just have anyone meet with him. Not just anyone can have fellowship with God. Instead, a special mediator is needed. A mediator is simply someone who goes in between two parties, two opposing parties. And because of our sin separates us from God, and so we need a mediator between us and God. Well, for the nation of Israel, it was similar. Up to this point, we could almost look at Moses as the mediator. Remember, Moses was the one who had gone up on Mount Sinai to hear words directly from God, and then Moses then shared that with the people. He was the mediator between God and the people. But now, as we come to Leviticus chapter 8, we see that God is now assigning that role of a mediator. He is appointing Aaron and Aaron's sons, who will take his place once Aaron dies. But what I want you to notice as we look at these first five verses is that Aaron and his sons are being called by God. This is important because we see that God is the one who is initiating this. Notice this is not Aaron's idea. God is the one who is calling Aaron. God is the one who tells Moses there in verse 2 to take Aaron and his sons. And this is important because you may remember what happened just a little while before when Aaron tried to worship God, tried to initiate worshiping God on his own, right? Remember how he built that golden calf, which was a terrible idea. Instead of leading the people to worship God, he was actually helping and assisting the people to sin against God. But now, God in his mercy was giving Aaron another chance to serve God and to lead the people in worship. And so God is the one who is choosing Aaron. And again, notice, Aaron didn't run a campaign in order to get this position. There was no popular vote that was taken by the nation of Israel. Instead, God was the one that specifically chose Aaron and his sons. But I think it's also interesting, I want you to note in verses 4 and 5, that this wasn't an act that was done in private. God wanted the entire nation to observe what was going on, as you see there in verses 4 and 5, because not only was this an important event for Aaron and his sons, but this was an important event for the people of Israel as well, because Aaron was going to be their representative. And so they had just as much interest in what was happening as Aaron and his sons have in this event. And so we see that first that Aaron and his sons are called by God. But then notice also in verses 6 through 9 that they are clothed by God. You see there in verse 6 that Moses has Aaron and his sons washed. And then starting in verse 7, we see that Moses is taking the articles of clothing that God had prescribed that were built by men, overseen by Bezalel and Aholiab, and he is clothing Aaron there in verses 7 through 9. If you go back to Exodus chapter 28, you would see the details of all each piece that is mentioned here in these verses. Artists today have made a pretty good guess of what it could have looked like, this clothing could have looked like, that Moses was putting on Aaron, that Moses was clothing Aaron with. And as we look at that picture, in some ways it might look kind of interesting, maybe even a little bit funny to us today in some ways. But I'm convinced that if you or I were to see this in person, we would be impressed with the intricate detail. We would be impressed with the elaborate design. In fact, Exodus 28 verse 2 tells us that God specifically designed Aaron's clothes for glory and for beauty. The clothing was a distinct and glorious. It was designed by God for the purpose of reminding everyone who saw Aaron that Aaron was serving in a pivotal role. He was the special mediator between God and man. And as God's representative, he needed to be clothed in the very finest. Now, even in our culture today, we dress up for special occasions, and rightfully so. Our clothing choice often reflects our perspective of the importance of the event that we are attending. And when it comes to worshiping God, that is extremely important. And so that is why Aaron is dressed in these robes, as he's preparing to serve as this special mediator that God has chosen. Aaron was called by God. Aaron was clothed by God. And his clothing also pictures the fact that he is being consecrated by God. You'll notice there in verses 10 through 11 that Moses is following God's instructions to anoint the tabernacle and all of its parts. But did you notice that final phrase at the end of verse 10 and verse 11? He's doing all that to consecrate them, to set them apart for special use. He is consecrating them. When you think of this idea of consecration, you could almost think of it like your toothbrush. All right? You just don't use your toothbrush for anything, right? You don't brush your dog's teeth, and then when you're done brushing your dog's teeth, you brush your teeth, right? You don't use your toothbrush to scrub your sink and your toilet and then brush your teeth when you're done with that. Your toothbrush is consecrated. It is set aside for a special use of brushing your teeth and nobody else's teeth. And in a similar way, as God instructed Moses to anoint all these pieces of the tabernacle, he is consecrating them. He is setting them apart for very specific use in worshiping God. And those articles, those pieces, are not to be used for anything else. But it wasn't just the articles, it wasn't just the tabernacle that was being consecrated. As we come to verse 12, we see that now Moses is pouring some of that anointing oil on Aaron himself. You can read in Exodus 30 the specifics about this oil that Moses was using. But God had specifically designed this oil to be used for the purpose of consecrating a man or an item. And so here, as he's pouring it on Moses, we are understanding that God is demonstrating that Moses is being set apart for special use. He is being prepared to serve in this way. He was consecrated. Did you know that today, as believers, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too have been anointed? We haven't had oil poured on our head necessarily, But if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we have been anointed by God himself. Check it out in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. And as we'll talk about a little bit later, because we have been anointed, we have also been consecrated. Just similar to Aaron, we too, as believers, have been consecrated. We have been set apart by God for very special use. But before we get there, notice what Moses does next, based on God's instructions. Here in verse 14, he brings the bull for the sin offering. He has Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the bull. Moses kills the bull, and that blood is spilled to atone for their sins, just as the Lord commanded. Then in verse 18, Moses brings the ram. And again, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on that ram, identifying with that ram. That ram again is killed, this time for the burnt offering, once again to atone for their sins. Both of these animals are put to death as a demonstration that sin must be paid for by blood. You see, Aaron could not enter into God's presence. Aaron could not mediate for the people to God because of his own personal sin. His own personal sin had to be atoned for. It had to be covered. It had to be paid. And so the blood of the bull, the sin offering, the blood of the ram, the burnt offering, accomplished that according to God's design. And again, we understand this is the case because God is holy, right? God cannot have any sin in his presence. And so the sin of Aaron and the sin of his sons needed to be atoned for and needed to be covered. And so we're seeing here that, again, this special mediator was being consecrated, was being prepared by God, set apart for God's special use. But as I mentioned, God is the one who consecrates him. But notice that man also has steps to take of his own as well. You understand that we as humans are not robots, right? We also have a mind. We have a will that we must make sure that is being aligned with God. And that's what we see with this next offering. As we come to verse 22, Moses now takes this second ram. He kills it. But notice what he does with the blood this time. Look again at verse 23. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Why? Well, simply put, to picture the consecration of Aaron's entire body. As we mentioned, in order for consecration to be possible, in order for Aaron to be set apart for this special use, his sin needed to be dealt with. In order to deal with sin, blood was needed. And so we see that the blood is being placed on Aaron, and if in verse 24, on his sons as well, as a demonstration that he is being sanctified, he is being consecrated, he is being set apart for special use. Really, the picture could have been done by having the blood poured over Aaron's entire body. But instead of doing that, God specifically commands that the blood be placed on his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right toe, in the sense that the part was picturing the whole. His whole body was being set apart for special use. This picture is confirmed if you jump down to verse number 30, where Moses this time takes some of that anointing oil that he had used earlier, and he mixes that anointing oil with some of the blood from the sacrifices, from the offerings that had been given earlier. The blood was still on the side of the altar. He mixes that blood with the anointing oil, and this time he is sprinkling it on Aaron, on his garments, on Aaron's sons, and their garments as well. And again, Moses is doing this based on God's instructions because of the fact that they are being consecrated. Their sin is being atoned for. The oil is separating them to God for his service. They are being consecrated. They are being set apart to serve God. Now, I keep saying being because notice what Moses says there in verse 33. This is Moses speaking specifically to Aaron and his sons. He says this: "You shall not go outside of the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. And if you compare that to what we read in Exodus chapter 29, we see that during those 7 days, each and every one of those days, they were offering an offering in the morning and in the evening. sin offerings and burnt offerings each and every day. Each and every day, they were doing this to cover their sin. Their sin needed to be atoned for, needed to be covered as they are being consecrated, as they are being set apart to serve God in this very special way. And as we hear all these details, I trust you understand that this was very serious business. They were doing exactly what God asked them to do. In fact, God tells them there in verse 35 that if they don't do what he is specifically what God is asking them to do, they will die. This is very important. The details are very important that God has laid out. God has laid all of these out because this was the means that God had prescribed for Aaron to be able to be prepared to be that special mediator so that the people could meet with God and that so that God could dwell with the people as he had promised he would do. Now, before we look at that second part of what is needed in order to meet with God, I want you to see how all of this was completed by Christ. While Aaron was a special mediator called by God, Aaron was deficient. As we mentioned, he had sin that needed to be atoned for. Plus, he eventually died. He didn't last very long, as did all of the following his descendants. They also died. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this, starting in verse 23 of chapter 7. The former priests, referring to all these high priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. What I want you to understand is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect mediator between God and man. Paul says those words there in 1 Timothy 2:5, that Christ is the mediator between God and man. And Christ is the perfect mediator because Christ never had to atone for his own sins. Right? Christ never sinned. Christ never fails. Christ never messes up. And Christ will never die again. That's why we go on to read in verse 26, therefore, because of that, he, that is Christ, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is the perfect mediator for you and I as believers today. And as it says here, we are always able, Christ is the one who is making intercession for us. And so when we read Hebrews 4:16, therefore, as believers, let us draw near with confidence. We have confidence because our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect. He is the perfect mediator. We are able to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to wait 7 days for someone to be consecrated in order for us to meet with God. Because of Christ, we can meet with God right now. Because of Christ, we can have fellowship with the God of the universe right now. But let's go back to those Israelites who are assembled outside of the tabernacle as they are observing Aaron and his sons being consecrated. God has commanded everything that it needed to happen. Moses is making sure that it is being carried out in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, God has additional instructions that need to be carried out. We could refer to these instructions as the specific means. The actions of chapter 9 take place on the 8th day. And so for 7 days, Aaron and his sons are being consecrated. Now the consecration is complete, and now the time has come for these final steps to be taken in order for the people to meet with God, in order for God to dwell with them. As we see these specific means, I want you to notice that all of this, once again, is being ordered by God. As you can see there in verse 6, Moses was simply doing what the Lord had commanded. Moses wasn't making this up. Moses was doing what God had commanded him to do. Why? Notice the end of verse 6. So that the glory of the Lord may appear to you, Moses says to Aaron and his sons and all the people. The glory of the Lord is going to appear. Talk about an exciting event. That event was much better than any solar eclipse. That event was much better than any championship ball game that you could watch. It's better than going to a wedding or anything else. The glory of God is coming. And so the Israelites need to be ready. In order for them to be ready, They need to do exactly what God has instructed them to do. And you see there in verses 2 through 4, God is explaining through Moses every single offering that must be offered on that eighth day. And I find this interesting because Aaron and his sons have already offered offerings, right, for these 7 days. They've been doing this day after day. And now on the eighth day, they need to offer more offerings. It's just a reminder for you and I that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, right? It only covers it. We also understand that the offerings of chapter 8 were being performed in order to prepare Aaron, who now in chapter 9, he is the one who is overseeing these offerings. He is the one who is offering offerings first for himself, verses 8 through 14. And then he's going to be offering offerings for the people as he's stepping into that role as the mediator in verses 15 and 16. And so we see sin offerings and burnt offerings being offered. But now look at verse 17 of chapter 9. Now Aaron is presenting a grain offering on behalf of the people. And then in verse 18 through verse 21, he is killing an ox and a ram for a peace offering. Again, this is a lot of work. This was a big deal. But all of this was being done just as the Lord had commanded. Because these were the specific means that must be carried out in order for the people to meet with God, in order for God to dwell with them. But again, praise the Lord. For you and I today, none of those offerings are required because Christ has fulfilled them all. In fact, Christ's death and resurrection provided the specific means by which you and I are able to meet with God and have fellowship with Him. It is only through Christ. I just find it fascinating. The more we understand Leviticus, the more we understand to get a fuller picture of how incredible the incredible work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Let's pick it up again. We were looking earlier at Hebrews. We saw chapter 7, verses 25, verse 26. We go on to read, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest," this is referring to Christ, "holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily," remember Aaron and his sons, daily, 7 days, and then on the eighth day again, and that had to continue as well into the future. "But we have a high priest who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people," which is what we see Aaron doing here in Leviticus chapter 9. But Christ didn't do that because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Christ is the perfect high priest. Christ does not need to continue to die again and again and again. His one death was the perfect offering for all times. We see a similar truth in chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he," that's referring to Christ, our high priest, the perfect mediator, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." And because of that, notice what this means for us today. We're going to skip down to verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, based on what Christ has done for us, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," this is what we are to do. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Christ is the specific means that God has provided you and I as believers today to be able to have direct access to God. Because of Christ, you and I are able to meet with God. You and I are able to fellowship with God. But again, let's go back and join those Israelites who, again, are assembled outside of that tabernacle on that eighth day. Aaron has now completed all those offerings. And now we're in verse number 22. All the offerings have been completed up to this point. And notice that in verse 22, Aaron is now lifting up his hands and he is blessing the people. That blessing was an announcement of what God was going to do based on the people's willing, vicarious participation as they prepared to meet God. Then, notice in verse 23, Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting, where they personally seek God's face, asking God to do exactly what God promised them to do. And I think they're in there very long before they then come out. And when they come out this time, they bless the people. It's possible they said these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And then no sooner had they finished that blessing than what happened next. There at the end of verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. That was a supernatural manifestation. The glory of the Lord had appeared to all the people. The glory of Yahweh had appeared to all the people. It was an incredible event. But notice, the glory of the Lord is appearing in the tabernacle. This wasn't the first time that the glory of the Lord had appeared, but this time was unique. This time was special. But I want you to see here that as the glory of the Lord is appearing, we don't know exactly what that looked like. We're not exactly sure what all was involved with that. But it was clear to every single Israelite who was assembled there that the glory of the Lord had appeared just like he had promised. Everyone knew that God was keeping his promise, that God was meeting with them, that God was dwelling among them just like he had promised. But then notice what happens next. Verse 24. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And so here, this is the bronze altar. This is the altar where Aaron had already placed these offerings that are offered earlier in chapter 9. And there they are. There is a fire, but it is smoldering and is burning it slowly. But as the glory of the Lord comes down, fire comes from him, and immediately all those offerings are immediately consumed. To which, what did the people do? You see it there. When all the people saw it, they shouted. Literally, they shouted for joy. Their response was a response of joy to the supernatural manifestation of the glory of God. The people were thrilled that God had kept his promise. They were thrilled that God had accepted their offerings on their behalf. They were amazed that they were able to meet God. There was not a doubt in any of their minds that God truly did exist and that God was dwelling with them. But as the reality of the presence of the Lord began to sink in, they realized that the God of all creation was meeting with them. And so then they are filled with awe and worship. Notice there in the text, they go from shouting for joy to falling on their faces in worship. That's the natural response to the glory of God, to fall down and worship. The people were overcome with God's glory. The people were overcome with God's majesty. They were amazed that they were in a covenant with God. They were overwhelmed with the fact that they were able to meet with God, that God was dwelling with them. But as amazing as that was just a foretaste of something even better that was coming 1,400 years later. In that small town of Bethlehem, an incredible thing happened. God the Son appeared in the flesh. Jesus Christ taking on flesh was an incredible supernatural manifestation of God's glory that it continues to astound you and I today. As the Apostle John writes in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those who were walking and fellowshipping with Jesus had a chance to see God's glory. God's glory is the manifestation of who he is. God was revealing his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his wisdom, his grace, the sum of all who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. But understand, Jesus didn't just come to this earth to show off his glory. Jesus came for the intended purpose to die for our sins. He died and bore our wrath, bore God's wrath for our sins in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And as a result, Christ abides with Christians today, in Christians today. This is incredible. I want you to see this for yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is explaining that believers should not be partnered with unbelievers. Believers should not be yoked with unbelievers. He makes many illustrations. He explains it can't be done. It's like trying to mix light and darkness. You can't do that. Light and darkness do not mix. It cannot work. We're going to jump right into his argument in verse number 16. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? Answer, none. Notice this phrase. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That phrase should sound familiar, because that is a quote from what we read earlier in Exodus 29, verse 45. The verse we looked at earlier where we saw that God was promising to dwell with the Israelites, which we saw was initially fulfilled there in Leviticus chapter 9. But as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is explaining that today we as believers are the temple of the living God. God is dwelling with us. God is abiding with us. God is meeting and fellowshipping with us. This is incredible. As believers, we have the supernatural manifestation of God with us. Remember John 15? Where Jesus describes himself as the vine and believers as the branches. Jesus tells us to abide in him and he will abide with us. As we abide with him, Christ promises to dwell with us. If you have any doubt about this, look at 1 John 4:12, where we read, no one has seen God at any time. We can't see God with our physical eyes. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God abides in us as believers. God dwells with us. As believers, we are able to experience the blessing of fellowship and communion with the God of the universe. That is incredible. So the question is, are you experiencing that fellowship? Are you abiding with God? Is God abiding with you? It begins by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on your behalf. You must be born again. You need to become a child of God. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to describe. Still here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking it up in verse 17. Therefore, Paul writes, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Is there anything better than being a son or a daughter of the Lord Almighty? Come to the Lord today. For those of us who are here who are sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty, the final challenge, which I'd like to leave with you with this morning, is recorded in verse 1 there in chapter 7. Listen to Paul's words. Follow along. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, based on the fact that we are the temple of the living God, based on the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty, 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As believers, we have been washed by the blood of Christ. We are completely clean. But as we talk about each communion, John 13, our feet still get dirty, which is why we need to ask the Lord to cleanse us again. God is calling us to consecrate ourselves, to set us apart. God is calling us as his children to cleanse ourselves and to pursue holiness so that we can be the purified bride that he has created us to be. Keep in mind, God is the one who accomplishes all of this in our lives, right? We simply get to live it out with his strength and grace. And so will you commit once again to set yourself apart to serve the Lord with your life? As we meditate on the incredible truth that we are able to meet with God, we are able to abide with God, that God is dwelling with us today, let's commit to continue to live in awe and gratitude. Let's not take for granted the incredible privilege that we have to meet with God each and every day through his word as we meet and abide and dwell in fellowship with him. Jonathan is coming to lead us in our closing song, Abide With Me. The song really is a prayer asking the Lord to abide with us, when in reality the prayer should be that we, as believers, would continue to abide with him, that we would continue to hold fast to God. Because remember, God promises to never leave us. God promises to never forsake us. He will abide with us. He will meet with us. And so the question is, will we abide with him?